playing this today in class, and they had them close their eyes and really think about what they were singing. And you could really feel the Spirit of the Lord come in the class with them today, and I just wanted to share that with y'all. Maybe y'all could do that with us or really think about what they're fixing to sing here.
True. Thank you. tried and true. Sanctuary. tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary. Oh, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving.
Oh, I'll
be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.
Thanksgiving,
I'll be a living.
prepare me to be a sanctuary. It's all our hearts today, I believe, to come in before His presence, to be that living temple of the Most High God, to let Him come in and fill us up like He did at those temples of old, of Tabernacle in the Wilderness or Solomon's Temple. When His Spirit came in there, the priests couldn't minister. God, come in and minister to us today, Lord. Bring in Your Spirit in a stronger way, God. Touch us. Lord, we have needs among us. Spiritual needs are the most important. We all want to move closer to Him. Get a little bit closer to Him in this walk. We have a wonderful vision. We have an understanding of what the body of Christ's vision in this earth today is, to see that restored church, to see that wall built back up, to see that temple, Sister Crow, come to heights that we haven't seen for 2,000 years. It will rival that early church. The latter house will be much greater, and I'm just thankful to be here and to be able to come into this place and feel the wonderful Spirit of God, that He cares for us today. He knows, He feels our infirmities today. He knows when we're down. He knows when we're our heart's sick. And thankfully, we have a Savior. We have a Father we can go to and say, Lord, I don't have the answers, but You do. I can just lift my hands and say, God, no matter what, Lord, You can touch us, Lord. You can lead us on. You can give me that answer. You can give me that still, small voice. You can just hold my hand in those times of trouble and say, it's all right. It's all right, son. I'll see you through it. You know, it's a wonderful blessing to be in the house of God. To be able to feel that, I don't know what I would do if I didn't have that. That covering, that comfort, to be able to feel that Holy Ghost down inside. Whenever you're hurting, whenever you're in need, you just have to reach up. You know where your help comes from. Our Heavenly Father, He cares. He is not dead. He is alive today, and He is alive in us. I appreciate Him. I appreciate what He has done so much for us. And in this assembly, I was just thinking that today in the youth class, I was talking with them about taking things for granted, about not realizing, you know, whether it be time, whether it be those that you're surrounded by. You know, I was thinking back to many, and I can just speak to this. I know my brother and sister that came from the Republic area, they would have others to remember. But in the Little Rock Church, I can go back in my mind and see different pillars. When I look around in these pews, I see people who are not here anymore. I see people who stood strong. I saw people that went through trials and tests and tribulations. But they were here till the bitter end, until God said, you know what? It's time to be at peace now. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful we have that revelation, you know, that they're resting. They're resting in His memory. They're being held for that day of whenever He does say, all right, we've got everything restored. Come forth, let's receive it, and let's go on and be a glorious church in the earth. I'm so thankful that I have that today. That is a truth that gives you peace. Peace in the time of trouble. Peace in these times whenever things come that you're not expecting, whenever you're not ready for. We have a Heavenly Father that cares. We have a Heavenly Father that knows our hurts, our wounds. You know, He was a man well acquainted with sorrow and grief. You know, He's our great high priest. He's our intercessor. He goes to God and says, I've been there. I've walked in that shoe leather. I know what it's like, and I want to say thank you. Thank you to that high priest today. Thank you to my Jesus for being there for me, for being able to comfort me during these hard times. And I appreciate. So when I'm more so, I want to bring this into it, is I want to have an appreciation for my brothers and sisters here in this church. You know, I was just recently reminded of this. I was talking to Chelsea about how, you know, I have such wonderful brothers and sisters in this church, that whenever there are things that happen, how we come closer together, how we're there to bind up those breaches, how whenever maybe I'm a little weak, how you come up and you bear me up and you say, come on, let's just take another step closer to God. Let's just get one more step down the road. And I want to appreciate that. I want to say thank you for that already, for reaching out to my family and our time of need in this recent event that has occurred. It's one of those things where, you know, not prepared for sometimes, but, you know, we have that, like I think Brother Talley has referenced it in others, But we have two words, but God. But God is there. God is there to see us through. God is there and He knows. He has the answers. All I have to do is trust. And it's a lot. It's a lot to have that faith. But you know what? Not really. Not when I look back over my life. Not when I look back over your lives and see how God has been there so many times and lifted us up and helped us through those times. I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord. I want to appreciate Him for all He's done. And at this time, while go ahead and receive any prayer requests that we might have. If you would, remember my family during this time, my mother, as we're taking care of all the arrangements, Sister Ratliff. I'm sorry? Let's remember Sister Ratliff and her family. Sister Ratliff, we are continually lifting you up, and you are a beautiful sight to see. You are one of those pillars that I'm referring to. I appreciate your steadfastness. And you being here, no matter what kind of excuse do I have? What kind of excuse do I have? I want to be here when the doors are open. I appreciate that. Any other needs here today? I also wanted to mention in the Dallas Assembly, there's a Brother Hope there that his daughter was killed in a car accident this last week, and I'd like to remember him and his family within that tragedy there. Brother Crafton. Let's remember Brother Crafton. He has lost hearing in his left ear. He's seen a couple of doctors, and now he's going to go see a specialist. Let's really remember that prayer right there. I know that would definitely be very challenging to deal with, Sister Stewart. Let's remember. Remember, Brother Stewart Sr. had a pacemaker put in, and he's reacting to some of the medication. Let's remember him and lift him up, Sister Lourdes. There's a Sister Margaret Bryant who has hip issue and then had a stroke. So let's lift her up in prayer, Brother McGowan. Sister Florence at the point of death in the Benton Harbor Assembly. Let's remember her and her family. Brother Dotson would like some prayer going to a specialist about his stomach. Sister Crow. Let's remember Sister Crow's sister, because your sister-in-law. Okay. Let's remember. Yes, ma'am. Let's remember the family. Let's remember Sister Crow and hers as well. Sister Anderson. Sister Hyatt's special unspoken tonight. Sister Abraham. Let's remember Sister Abraham's family. Let's really remember them, you know. Sister Abraham, I'll tell you, I appreciate your perseverance and always mentioning your family, bringing them up before God. Those prayers, they don't go unheard. God hears those prayers. One day I wasn't here, and my mother, she prayed for me. And by the grace of God, I'm here. And I appreciate that. And I just know that God hears those prayers. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We just have to keep reaching out to Him, saying, Lord, for importunity's sake, I know You'd answer it. Well, God, I'm Your child. I know You'll take care of my needs. We'll remember that, Sister Abraham. Brother Paul McGowan has unspoken. Oh. Let's remember Brother Foster, Let's remember Brother Foster. Let's lift him up, the Jonesboro Assembly as well, Sister Thompson. Let's remember Brother Paul Thompson needs prayer, and I know during this time also. I mean, this is his hot season. I mean, no pun intended, really. I mean, it's really crazy for him. So let's remember him as he's out there and going in places that I wouldn't dare want to go. Mr. Painter's mom. All right. Let's remember Brother Angelo in the Tyler Assembly. Okay. Let's continue to lift him up in that assembly. You know, having a minister going through that affects the saints. We just need to lift that church up. Some unspoken requests. There was some family. Sister Rita Thompson and her family with this loss they just had, her brother. So lift them up. Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, that's something I want to do more. You know, I had an unspoken request here, received what was needed in the situation for his son and his daughter-in-law. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, that's just it. When we bring these things before God, you know, this is not just another thing to go through. You know, we're bringing our petitions to God. We're asking Him. You know, I know so many here are parents. You know, as your children through the years came to you and they had that sincere look of need, you know, or even if they were hurt, I as a father have reached down for my children. Well, our Heavenly Father loves us so much more than I do as a natural father. So when we bring these, let's give them to Him. No matter, you know, and that's something I'm still learning day by day, that just because the way I prayed it doesn't come true doesn't mean that God didn't answer it for me. It just may not in that particular way have been what I actually wanted. But God knows more than I do in that. I want to trust in Him. Just trust in Him. Is there any other needs here today? Yes, ma'am? Just one. To Wilson's grandchildren, yes. Let's just remember those. And then there's the campground this week. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay, let's remember our brother and sister as they're traveling to the campground this time. And then you'll be there, Brother Smith?
I think. We'll see about the funeral. I'll be back, though, for the funeral, which right now I think Sister Linda is Friday at 11 a.m. here at the church, and viewing Thursday night at what funeral home? We'll know for sure, but right now we're thinking it'll be Thursday night viewing. Friday morning, the funeral will be here at the church. And what's the name of the funeral home? Oh, it is Dial and Dudley, out on in Bryant on Highway 5. So we'll watch Facebook. We'll make sure everything's posted on there if we don't get information before Wednesday. I mean, we will have information before Wednesday.
Any other needs here that we want to mention today? I mean, we all have unspoken. We all have needs in our lives, no matter if it's spiritual, physical. Let's just lift them up here. Let's stand up today and let's give God a praise and ask Him to be there for us and help us through these times. Oh, God, we appreciate You, Lord. We thank You so much, Lord, for what You do. Oh, God, help us, Lord. We're down, Lord. We don't have the answers, God. There's so many here, Lord, that's been mentioned. God, You know each and every one, Your children, Lord, from the Thompson family to Brother Angelo, Lord, Sister Crow's family, Lord, those different ones that have losses this week, dear God, to those at the Benton Harbor Assembly that are going through a cancer situation, Lord, the Bryant's, dear God. Oh, God, we have so many needs, Lord, that we want to lift up to You, God. Oh, God, Lord, we just ask You, Lord, to hear us here today, Lord, as we become Your sanctuary, Lord, that You could come dwell in us, Lord. Oh, God, that we may be a testament to those around, Lord, and what our God does, Lord, through us, dear Jesus. We appreciate You, Lord. We thank You for all that You do. You are a great Savior. Oh, Bless your wonderful name, Lord. Bless your wonderful name, Lord. Oh, God, so thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, touch Sister Ratliff and her family, Lord. Sister Abraham and her children, God. Lord, thank you. Thank you for answering the prayers that you have, Lord. Touch Brother Foster right now, dear God. Oh, God, touch those technicians and those doctors, Lord, to be able to help him, dear God. Oh, Lord, you have the answers, Lord. Dear Jesus. Oh, God, so many, Lord. Traveling to the campground, Lord. God, bring in your spirit in a mighty way there. And touch the body of Christ, Lord. Help us to move forward in you, Lord, to get stronger in you, dear Jesus. Oh, Jesus, we appreciate you, Lord. Wonderful Savior, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, bless you, Lord. Oh, God, praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, bless your name, Lord. Oh, God, the oats, Lord, touch them, Jesus. Oh, God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If the rest of the ushers will come forward.
phone's still on, but I guess since it is, I'll just go ahead and use it. Praise God. Well, I appreciate the Spirit of the Lord coming in and meeting with us here today. It'd be hard to have church without His presence. And I'm thankful that we know the difference. Brother Souders felt so strong on that he put a sign up in the back of the tabernacle at the campground that said, "Watch the Spirit." And because he realized that we're to be led by the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is not only the presence of God the Father, but it's how God reveals Himself to mankind. And without the Spirit of God's touch, that's why there's life in everything that there is. It's a quickening of God's life, His Spirit, the Spirit of life. And so, the Souders realized that there were churches that had services without, if God didn't show up, if the presence of the Lord wasn't there, they just went ahead and had a programmed service. And he said, we need more than that. We need a service. We need services where we're supping with God, or communicating with, having communion with the Lord. Many churches miss the understanding of the Lord's Supper. Jesus, on the night before he died, he died on the Passover. He was the Passover lamb, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And he was the fulfillment of that Passover feast that had been kept by the Jews for 2,000 years. And he gave several hints, and several inclinations to quicken the minds of those that could be quickened and those that were hungry for God's to understand God in His fullness. He said things like, "I'm the true bread that came down from heaven." He said, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me." Well, that right there caused several to go away and quit following. That's when he turned to his disciples and said, "Are you going to go away too?" They said, "Where would we go? Thou only hast the words of life." God had quickened them. God had touched their minds. You know, I think it'd be good for every person on a regular basis, say, "God, am I really quickened of you? Am I really getting this? Am I getting what you want me to get, or am I trapped in traditions? Is my mind, imprisoned and cast and fixed in ideology, even my own? Or am I going to be like the Jews of the New Testament day that so many millions never saw? They never got it. They went away after that world saying, you weren't the Messiah." They were so fixed in their ideas that they couldn't open their minds. God couldn't touch them. I think it would be an exaltation or a self-righteous spirit to think that I got it. I know, I understand everything about God. even if God has quickened you and touched you and gave you revelation and you do have a vision, I think you ought to still be saying, God, enlarge my vision. God, keep my vision alive. You can go blind. And we ought to continue to ask God to give us, keep quickening us until we get the fullness. Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, he told them. I'm sure he prayed for all of his churches that way. That God would let you, God would give you the fullness, the length and the breadth and the depth and the height, that you might know the fullness of God. I'd like to have God in his fullness. Sometimes that's a little bit scary. I could preach a message here today on this beautiful song that these young people were singing. I appreciated our young people being used of God today, and Sister Cindy being quickened enough to feel to do that. I could feel God in on a band song. And when she asked the youth to come up after the band song, I thought, I hope she's feeling God in that, because we don't want to lose the spirit the band song brought in. But the Lord had talked to her heart. And that's what we have to be quickened by, the Spirit of God. And it didn't take me but just a few minutes to know God's in this. And he's touching us and helping us. And so this song that they sang, that God would prepare us to be a sanctuary. This all goes right along with what I was saying of the fulfillment of the feasts. The Passover feast, I'm not meaning that it has relation in a direct way, but understanding what God was trying to get understood. What God spent 2,000 years having the Jews exercise different feasts and feast days and different ordinances to get them to see Christ, what he sent Christ to do. And having a feast, killing a little lamb. I'm going to tell you, saints, I'm glad that every year on the, was it the fourth day of the month that you had to put a little, you had to go out in your herd, look at all them little lambs and find the most perfect, clean, white one. Had didn't they keep them up for 10 days? Kept them four days, 10th to the 14th. And but pick one out that had no blemishes, no faults, nothing wrong with it. And take a knife and cut its throat. I tell you, I have a hard time killing a spider. I know some of you women don't. You see one, you step on it right quick. Sometimes Sister Gail, she just goes nuts when she sees a little bug. And she'll kill one before I can stop her. And I'll tell her, he might have been doing some good. I look at him and I think, sometimes I watch one crawl around. The other day there was one in the bathroom and I looked at him. He's crawling around and I started to kill him, but I thought, I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to let you live. Enjoy life a little while longer. You're probably not hurting very much. I know some of you thinking that he's lost his mind. But I just tell you, I love life. I just hate to end life on anything. Yeah, they build webs and catch a lot of things, that mosquitoes. You know, would you rather see a spider crawling around or a mosquito bite you? They keep them mosquitoes from biting you. And but to kill a, I just seen quickly on TV last night. I switched the channel, and this guy was deer hunting, and he had this gun in the, he had it in his eyes in the sights, and he's fixing to pull the trigger on this deer. I just flipped it. I thought, oh God, I hope I don't get to see that. I used to be a deer hunter and kill deer and do all that, but I hadn't quit eating the meat yet, so you deer hunters can keep bringing me meat, but I don't have the stomach to kill them anymore. I really am having trouble in that. I do believe when God gets all this fixed up, there won't be any more death. Brother Souders used to say that, I've been told this. I didn't hear him say it. But they say Brother Souders used to try to make the point, and he'd say, lucky old cow, lucky old cow, that's standing there when all death is eradicated. There won't be no more death. And, of course, I guess people think there won't be any animals during the new earth or the you know, throughout eternity, but it is going to be right here on this earth, and they do a certain job. Now, there won't be any pestilences. Looks like God cursed the earth with certain pestilences, but I think he'll do away with the pestilences, but the rest of creation will go on living. But we'll probably go back to eating from the trees and the plants. And it'll be so good, you won't have any trouble with it. The transition. But anyway, to get this quickening from God, to get it in your understanding of what God wants you to know about His purpose, the fullness of His purpose. I was talking about the Lord's Supper, the feast of Passover. God didn't want you to understand that you eating or drinking anything was going to enhance you in any way spiritually. They did that. It was not only an ordinance. it did have a meaning in it. They knew that there was a Savior coming. They knew that they were to be a holy people. There's a scripture in Ephesians. Let's read it right quick in the second chapter. starts in the 19th verse. I'll go ahead and start it in the 18th verse. It says, "For through Him we both." That, if you went back up above, you'd see he's talking about both Jews and Gentiles. That he broke down the middle wall of partition, and he added the Gentiles in. And he's talking to a Gentile church here, and he's saying, through him, Jesus, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, unto the Father. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. in whom also, whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what we were singing about. That God would make us a sanctuary, or the temple and the sanctuary was the same structure. But we're here, he's bringing it into a greater reality of just being a physical building, or a physical, you know, started out as a tent and a tabernacle, but then Solomon built the permanent temple in Jerusalem. But here Paul, he's saying that you're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I think Peter said that you're a peculiar people, talking to the Gentiles that he wrote to, a holy nation. How did he say that? See if we can get the rest of it. Huh? A royal priesthood, chosen generation, and he called them lively stones, showing that that they were, he was trying to get them to understand that that they were to be a part of the sanctuary, spiritual sanctuary. That this thing is no longer, after Christ came, is it any longer a physical tabernacle or a physical sanctuary. No longer does it have the furniture in it that to go through the ordinances or the rituals that were the pictures of what God really wanted us to understand and for us to become a live sanctuary, a mobile sanctuary, a sanctuary that had the reality of what those functions or the operation that was done in the natural or the physical sanctuary. That in the same way, it's the same way with the feast that I was talking about. You can't eat Jesus' flesh. You can't eat a cracker. You can't eat anything that is going to make you more spiritual. You could eat something. You could, you know, I've often said we could go, if we wanted to have a practical lesson, I could probably ask some of these sisters that are good cooks to go back and study and cook us an absolute Passover feast, just like they had under the law of Moses. And we could eat it and go through the what God's meaning was in all of it. And it would probably have some effect on you for you to see the reality of what God had those Jews eating all those years and what the fulfillment of it was, which was Jesus' life, that he lived in the Holy Ghost and the words of life, that, you know, his behavior and all that needs to be understood about the example he was that God wants you to have in your life. That's what the drink or the wine represented, the life that's in the Holy Ghost, the blood. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. That does sound kind of grueling or kind of gory, doesn't it? But to understand that if you'll drink of the Spirit of life, if you'll partake, digest in your understanding the Word of God, the life Jesus lived, his fulfilling of righteousness, the law of righteousness that became a part of his character. That you and I, that when you go into the sanctuary, or even the outer court, when you go to the through the gate, you know, the gate represents faith. You enter into this through faith. That's how you're justified by faith, Paul said. You can't get in this any other way than by faith, and God has to touch you. It has to be a quickening of God for you to have faith. I'd hate to. Do you know there's some people that don't even believe the Bible? There's people that there's people claim to be Christians that don't believe the Bible's true. They think that it's got a lot of flaws in it, got a lot of problems in it. You can't believe everything you read in it. I'd give up and quit if I believed that. I wouldn't know which part of it to believe and which part not to believe. I just feel God's quickened me enough. I have faith that He can preserve the Word of God. Number one. Number two, I know enough. I've studied enough. I know it's not full of flaws. It's pure. It's unadulterated. You can't gainsay it. And but you've got to understand enough about it to put it in its right context. It's not open for private interpretation. You've got to get the mind of the Holy Ghost that had the man write it under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But I've had too much of it quickened. You can't convince me different than that. And for me to partake of the good Word of God, there's a scripture here I want to read to you in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. I might go on over to the 9th, maybe after that. But in the 6th chapter, for us to go on to perfection, Paul is talking in the 6th chapter and telling the Hebrews that they need to go on to perfection. And he said, this we'll do if God permits. You can't move forward in God until God has to. He has every one of us probably in this building are on somewhat of a different level of growth spiritually. And so you may all be on somewhat different level, but for you to move forward in God, God will have to give you a permit, or he'll have to quicken you and say, I want you to move on. I want you to go on in God. And you know, that's one of the things that I yesterday when I got this call that Brother Junior had passed away. The best I got it was he was painting the house, and he came home to get a ladder. Is that right? And then did he pass out there at home? And I guess y'all called 911. They came, and evidently they never were able to revive him. Uh-huh. So they couldn't recover. Of course, he's had heart trouble before, but still, how old was he? 65? 60? Would have been 65 in November. Still a young man. But it does help you understand just how easy you could slip out of this life. I mean, he was painting the house, feeling all right. Went home to get a ladder. Just a few minutes, you know, he was gone. And I really appreciated, you know, all the time that he spent here in this assembly and the work that he did here. And he was one of the best painters. I I told several people, I said, you can't hire better. You can't get a better painter than Brother Ray Valdez. And that's something he knew how to do. And he had a hearing problem and a speech problem. But if you got to know him, there was a big heart there. And if you've seen him touched, the different times he got touched in the Holy Ghost, that he was on a certain growth level with God. He's not finished. His course isn't finished. He'll have to come up in the resurrection to finish his course. But I'm wanting to get as far in my course as I can get in this life if God will give me that permit. I'd like to be able to give you this testimony with the Apostle Paul. I'd like to say I finished my course. That's where I want to get in God. No matter if I can't finish it right here, well then I want to live a life that I'll come up in the resurrection of the just and finish my course in the resurrection of the just. But God's working, He's working His purpose in us. And here in verse 4 of Hebrews 6, it said, for it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Say, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. I'll put you at ease. There's no one in this building today that's reached that place. You haven't reached a place that it's impossible for you to be renewed to repentance. But there is a place. There is a sin unto death. John said, I don't say that you pray for that. There is a place in God. We can find some people in the Bible that got there. Adam was one of them. Adam was in the garden, and that was a place where if he sinned, death would take him. He would lose out. He would face eternal judgment because he had everything that was available in God was available, and he sinned knowingly. He knew what he was doing. He knew what the penalty would be. Jesus was another man, Son of God, that came here on this earth, and he had a will. He could have turned against God. He could have sinned, but he walked in a garden with God, and he was empowered with all that God had available, and he lived in that until he was perfected. Oh, I want to get back in the garden, but I know when I get there, I'm not finished my course yet. There's a garden. The garden is going to be available to you again, and you'll have to get back in there. A lot of these people thinking that when you come to the altar and you pray and ask God to forgive you your sins, that you're ready to go to heaven right then. Don't believe that. That's not scriptural. You're God's child. God's hands on your life. He'll go with you to the end of the world. But don't get to thinking that, you know, what you got when you knelt at that altar and repented to God, you got forgiveness for past sins. And you were... Your faith justified you, and God accepted you as part of His family. Now you need to go on, if you didn't receive it right there, receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and be born of God's Spirit and His nature. That's what it says here. Let's back up in Hebrews 6 a little bit, where it says, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened. That's what I'm talking to you about today, is being quickened or enlightened, having a vision. You've been given light or understanding. I would hate to if I can look around and see people that are living a greater dedicated life, and I know they're closer to God than I am, then I ought to be inspired to want to reach where they're, at least where they're at. I shouldn't be willing to sit in a lower place. I should at least be saying, God, help me to have what they've got. When I came to this body and I met the men, leadership, people in this body, I said, God, I don't have what these people have, but I want it. I want it. And it inspired me to reach out for it and ask God to give it to me. Help me to get there. I knew it was going to take dedication. I knew it was going to take discipline. I knew it was going to take some diligence on and effort on my part. But it looked like to me it was well worth it. It looked like to me when I felt when I saw the stability, when I saw the fruits of spirituality in others' lives that I didn't have, I didn't see where it was too great a price to pay whatever I needed to pay to have that, to receive that. And so to be once enlightened and taste the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost, this heavenly gift of life in the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, it's Christ. He's a gift of life that God gave to us. If we can get the full understanding and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come. I think we've had some of all of that except for the powers of the world to come. I don't think we've tasted that yet. Has God gave anybody in here dominion over everything He created? Has He gave you rulership yet over, you know, to rule with Christ? I don't think we've entered into ruling and reigning place with Christ, but Christ has entered into it. He's the head of the body. He's the brains of this outfit. I'll just bring it down on a country boy's level. And so these things are important for us to understand, for me to come in the gate, because God's quickened me, touched my life, gave me faith to enter into the family of God, the kingdom of heaven. And then there's a brazen altar in there. See, we're not bringing any. Nobody brought. Thank God, it would be a terrible place. We'd have to have a different kind of building than this if y'all brought your goats and your lambs and your pigeons and hands full of grain in here to burn on an altar. Say, ask the priest in here to offer up the sacrifice, the sin sacrifice, the grain offering or the peace offering, sin offering. There were rituals. There were ordinances back there that they followed. Even though just once a year could they really get all their sins forgiven at the Day of Atonement, but to keep dedicating your life when you recognized you have sin, and to bring a sin offering and a peace offering and a drink offering and petition the Lord through faith, you could do that. You could keep dedicating yourself to God. You could keep exercising your faith. All that has a significance to you and I. Our walk, our dedication. If you go through every part of those sacrifices, you'd find something that it would mean. There would be a meaning in it. An understanding in it. It's like the peace offering. You had to get rid of all the fat. Well, That just means excess of flesh. He had to offer the rump right above the bone, the backbone. You know, that helps you to understand when you're gonna serve God, you can't be. you're gonna have to humble yourself. He's gonna have to be your strength. You can't be your own God. You're gonna have to humble down. You're gonna have to give God everything that holds you up. You can't hold yourself up. You got to trust Him to hold you up. the kidneys, the cleansing organs of the body, was included in that. You can't cleanse yourself of sin. You can't get rid of all of the things. The evil things of the fallen nature of man. You're going to have to give that to God. You're going to have to say, God, I know I can't cleanse myself, but I know You can. I know if I'll trust You, You'll cleanse me. You'll change my life. You'll change my spirit, my way of thinking. You'll see how these things apply to your walk in God. It's no longer offering up something literal and natural. We've entered into a covenant, a new covenant, where Jeremiah prophesied. God told him to, had him to prophesy, this is the covenant I'll make with them in those days. I'll put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. It's deeper than just going through a ritual. Deeper. You saints understand there's people that go to church today, it's a ritual to them. They just go to church to get their conscience seared, to get it, their conscience, you know, somebody to pat them on the back, say, you're okay, you're going to heaven. Listen, heaven's different than that. You're not going to stand before God, the Almighty God, with sin in your life and sin in your spirit and your mind. God's got to cleanse you, and that's where we're at. That's why we're here, and He's where He's at. That's why you've never seen Him. You never will see Him until sin gets out of your life, till your nature is made like His nature. He's waiting for that kind of family, and there's a great loss. There's a great loss. God knows that there's much loss to have what He's asking. But it also is a magnificent thing that God would give you. He's not making you do this. He's not making you be righteous. But He will make you righteous if you'll say, God, I want to be righteous, and you'll put forth an effort and yield yourself to Him and say, God, make me righteous. Prepare me a sanctuary. You know what it is? It's a place where God can dwell in His people. Where you're like Him. You think like Him. He's finally imparted His righteous nature. It's got in your mind. It's got in your understanding. Often right here, beginning of a service when the band stands, most of the time I say, God, let us sup with You today. Because that those words where he told the church, was it the church of Laodicea or of Ephesus, which one was it, when He said, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open, I'll come in and sup with. Oh God, I don't want Him knocking at my door and can't get in. But I want to sup with Him. I want to partake of what He got from God, what He has. And I want Him to partake of my life. I want Him to be a partaker. I want us to have a relationship. And I want Him to be the chief of it. And
soul.
Did y'all realize we're having communion today? I just want you to know we're having Holy Communion today. You've already drank of the Spirit, and I hope you're eating of the Word of God right now. That's a greater revelation and understanding of what the Passover feast was. And when Jesus ate, when the night before he died, I don't see that was a Passover feast. The Passover wasn't until the next day. See, when they had the Passover, they like Brother McGowan said, they took that little lamb on the 10th day of the month, and they put him up. And they took care of him and looked him over good, made sure he was the right one. And on the 14th day, they killed him. And then they had a feast, and you had to eat the whole lamb. You couldn't just eat what you liked of it. You didn't just get to eat the brown meat or the white meat. you didn't just get the ribs or the flanks or the ham. You had to eat the family sat down and ate the whole lamb. And I'm telling you today, you can't just pick out in the Word of God what you want to eat. Some people do that. The things they like. They like the part that says, they like the grace part. They like the blessings part. They like God's favor part. Not too many of them like the discipline or the chastising or the correction of God. But that you got to have that to even get the other part. There's a balance in it. And you've got to eat the whole, all of Christ. We got to get all this, the fullness of God that was in Christ. It's got to be transformed. It's got to be put in your life. You got to live it. It's got to become a part of you. You got to think it. You got to have His mind. You've got to get it in your spirit. I could read. I looked at some scriptures today when we were singing that song about, know you not, your body is the temple of God. He that defileth his body defileth the temple. I could read you some of them scriptures, but I elected not to, although I'm pointing one of them out to you. Because I thought nobody wants to hear that. We need to hear it, but I'm not sure you're wanting to hear it. I'm not sure, I thought I'd like to work this from a more positive standpoint. But for God to help us, that brazen altar in there that you had to bring your sacrifices, it's just a picture. What God really wants you to understand is I want you to get up on that altar, and I want you to let me burn the flesh, the works of the flesh, and all of the fallen nature of man out of you. I want you to give yourself wholly to me. And let me give you what Jesus quoted out of the 61st Psalm when he asked him to bring in the scroll of Isaiah in Luke 4. When he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me. Because he's anointed me to bring good tidings. And on down a few verses, he said, I'm going to give you beauty for ashes. If you put yourself on God's altar, let him destroy the old man, flesh. He'll take the ashes. He'll give you something beautiful out of that. He'll transform you and make you righteous, holy, part of the sanctuary. And then you go over to the laver, and it's lined with women's looking glasses. You look down in it. The priest had to look down in it to cleanse himself before he went into the sanctuary. This is the outer court I'm talking about. He had to wash, take a little bath there. Jesus told Peter, you know, before he left them, he took a towel. He started washing their feet. Peter said, "You're not washing my feet." See, he wasn't quickened yet. He didn't get it. He didn't understand what the Lord was telling him. He said, "You're not going to wash my feet." What he was saying was, "I'm not worthy of you washing my feet." Well, Jesus said, "If you don't let me wash your feet, you can't have any part with me." What he was telling him was, "You've got to be cleansed, and I'm the only one that can cleanse you. I'm the only one that can change your life, and your feet is the foundation of the gospel that you are first partaker of." God quickened that to Peter. Peter said, "Oh God, Jesus, don't just wash my feet, wash me all over." Well, you have to be washed all over. Well, that's what that picture in the laver is. You've got to be bathed, washed, cleansed by the water of the Word of God. When you're looking down at those women's looking glasses, where's that scripture at in James? Let's just get it right quick. I won't labor too much longer here, but where he said, let's see if I can get it to you. Look in the first chapter of James. In the 24th verse, it says, "For he beholdeth himself..." Well, let's back up a little. "Wherefore," verse 21, "lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness." That's what Brother Fitzsimmons. Do y'all enjoy Brother Fitzsimmons? Brother Painters, can, if you'd like to have some of you got a copy of his teaching on the tabernacle. He didn't finish it, but it's good. You go back and get it. It's a DVD. You can watch it on your TV. And he was telling about how Brother Shelton, somebody told him that the necktie was a superfluity of naughtiness, and he about choked himself to death trying to get the thing off and stomping it in the ground. Anyway, it was 27 years later when Brother Souders told him there ain't nothing wrong with that tie. Just makes you look distinguished. That's how society looks at it. Somebody bought him a new suit, and the man said, "You get a free tie with it." He wasn't going to take it, and Brother Satters talked him into taking it. Said, "There ain't nothing wrong. There ain't nothing. That's not superfluity of naughtiness that the Bible's talking about. To lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Notice he said engrafted. This has got to be engrafted into you. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholding himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty..." See, this is the labor. When you look down into the women's looking glasses and continue therein, "he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So God wants you to look into the Word of God and not forget what you saw. You should look into this Word of God and see yourself, and you should continue in what it tells you to do, and how to walk in the deeds of righteousness. Because you see, you know, when you look into it, you see yourself, you see where you need cleansed. and you begin to do the things that cleanses you. And you and I, you can't say, well, this is for preachers. You can't say, well, this is, you know, this was for the priest. Well, don't you know that he's called you to be a priest and a king and to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years in the bride of Christ? He just set up priests and preachers to be first partakers. He works it in their lives so they can impart it to you so you can be exactly what they are and who Christ is. That's the bottom line to this. We're to become Christ. Yeah. Look in Romans 8. Everybody loves this scripture, but this part you need to for sure get. Not that all things work together for them that love the Lord, to them that are the called according to his purpose. But verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. See, God foreknew that there would be a bride. He foreknew. Of course, here. And to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So he wants you to be just like. In fact, that was God's purpose. That's what he predestinated, that there would be a family of offspring, God's offspring, that would be just like his Son, Jesus. That's why he sent him. He sent him here to be the first fruits. Jesus could have never been what he is today had he not come to this world and became a Savior, a man. He could have never been what he is today. He had just been an archangel in heaven, the creator that God had created everything, but he couldn't be what he is. See, God even had to finish a work in him, the beginning of the creation of God. Isn't that something about God when the first thing he created was Jesus Christ? And he knew when he created him, you ain't half done. I'm going to cook you before it's over with and make you perfect in every way. Not in a fixed angelic form that was made where you cannot sin and have your own will and do what you want to do. But I'm going to transpose you. I'm going to transfigure you. I'm going to put you in another form, and you're going to have to go through a perfect state and an understanding so that you can be a true Savior. My Lord, what a God. What a God. He's asking me to elaborate on conform. How God changes us. And that's what I'm mainly talking on here today, is that the Spirit of God has to quicken you, and God has to illuminate you and enlighten you of all of these things for you to come to the understanding that, you know, me just coming to church, you know, I'll just give y'all a revelation about this church. This church right here in Little Rock. This church right here was out of balance at one time. It equated righteousness with outward holiness. How you dress, how you walk, everything you do. That's what many people thought, that, and not just this church, the whole body. You will come to that first. You'll have to come to the place. Hold on a minute. Time out. Justin, somebody with a bigger ear than me wore it last time. Driving me crazy. All right, now I'm hooked up better. For a preacher, for you to get this, a preacher has to begin to talk to you about living a righteous life and how you're to walk, how you're to behave yourself. and certain things you need to get out of your life. You can't come to church like this. You can't come in here and sit down and come to this altar and ask God to forgive you of your sins and live like the world. You're going to have to understand, I got to dedicate myself. There's things I got to get out of my life. Somebody has to tell this world, do y'all know this world is in trouble? This world is in a chaotic mess. The United States is in trouble. Our government, as far as I'm concerned, is corrupt from the top down. I'm sorry. I still think it's a great country, but it's corrupt. Let me tell you something. When a president of the United States starts promoting homosexuality, there is something drastically wrong with our country. Drastically wrong. No longer a Christian nation, I know. We're in trouble as far as our world is concerned. But let me tell you something. It's the pressure that that's going to bring on the church that's going to finish the work. But you can't, when you first come in to begin to serve God, you first got to get just, what's this all about? You know you felt God. You know you got forgiven of your sins. You were quickened. You had faith. You've got faith in God. And then somebody starts teaching. You've got to get some things out of your life. You can't live out there in honky-tonks. And you can't live in fornication. There's people coming to church today thinks it's okay just to shack up and live together. That's immorality. It's wrong. It's impure. It's a breakdown. It's a breakdown of righteousness. You gotta live right. You got to live holy. You got to dress right. We're living in a world that everything points to sex. Everybody's so sexual. You can't even advertise a donut without some beautiful woman, or something that advocates the sex. This world's corrupt. The way they dress. Y'all heard me talk on that. I remember when God talked to me, God showed me. I seen these women years ago. It's been 20 years ago at least, or maybe longer. It came out of style on dresses, a big bow, right on a rump, right on the rear end. A big bow right back here. And when a woman walks, there's movement. Men looks. I'm sorry, but it's a human nature. God, there's a joke, and it's kind of a pitiful joke, but at the same point, it gets a point across. This man, I said, Adam asked God, how did that go? Said, why'd you make women so beautiful? God said, so you'd love them. So you'd be attracted to them and love them. Now, this is the bad part about the joke. I don't believe this, but anyway, this is how it goes. Adam said, well, why'd you make them so dumb? Said, so they'd love you. That kind of beautifies it a little bit. Well, it kind of does get a point across a little bit. But anyway, I preached one Sunday morning in Springfield against bows. I said, look, don't you women know that? And I don't even think any of the women in the church were wearing them bows. I just wanted them to know. I started seeing them, in society. I said, when you walk in bows, go to flopping. That draws attention to the bow. And where is the bow? And that's along the same time God showed me, why the designers designed high heels. Y'all heard me on that. Well, Sister Tally, it wouldn't be bad for me to show it again. I've done that in different places in the body. I've told every man in the congregation, get up, stand up on your feet, and get up on your toes. And just feel how the calves of your leg draws up and gets tight. You know, that makes a woman's leg look nice, tight. But then walk around on your toes and see if your hips don't move about twice as much as they do when you're walking flat-footed. Look, designers are not idiots. They know what the flesh wants, and that's why they design all these things. And I never have told my church, I want you to quit wearing high heels. I just revealed to them why you're wearing them. Because some designer knew that it'd make your legs look prettier, and it'd make your hips move more, and men would look at you when you walked. So, you know, it's flesh. The flesh came up with that. I still know, in our society, when we look at a woman in high heels, sit down there flat-footed today. Well, she just a smiling. No, they're not, are they? Oh, they're flat on the bottom. Oh, God. See what I'm talking about? Anyway, let me get off of this. Here's the deal. I preached on them bows the next Sunday. Two people, faithful people, went out and bought them some dresses with bows on them and just walked right in the church just bouncing them around. You just tell somebody that paint's wet, don't touch it, and they got to see. They just got to find out. God in heaven. I'm not preaching on them bowls today. I don't want a church full of them. Did you know that priest, before he went into the holy place, he had to not only bathe in the laver, he had to change garments. He had to put on a white linen. And as you grow in God, you have to go through these stages. And there's a time before you go back into the garden or the sanctuary, you'll have to have a garment change. And white's a color of righteousness. You're going to have to be righteous. And God's doing that for you. If you just serve Him and be dedicated and really be diligent. You know, you can't just come to church and come see, come saw. You know, just whatever will be. You know, I know you hit places. I was saying a minute ago, and I want to finish that just real quickly, that you first have got to get this relationship with God into your practical applying it to your life. Dress them. Learning how to talk right. You know, there's some people, they're out there in the world, they cuss like sailors. You can't do that and serve God. That's not the life of a Christian. So you have to clean up your act. And you may have to work at that, because if it's a habit, you might not break it the first trip at the altar. But if you're really serious, let me tell you something. When you're really serious, God will help you, and many of these things will just flee from you. And I've prayed. I've prayed for people. I've watched people try to turn their life over to God and get broke up. We need that brokenness. But did you know sometimes, I've even experienced it way back there to an extent, not as great as I've dealt with it. I've seen people turning their life over to God just make them sick. I'm talking about their body. Just go to coughing and choking and have, you know, it just makes them sick to get broke up. Break up that fallow ground. You get so
so crusted over in sin, and sin gets a hold of your life. And when you begin to break that up and try to yield over to God, your body's never felt nothing like that. Your body's never went through having God, the presence of God and the Spirit of God, break you up uncontrollable, weeping and crying and a brokenness of God's presence and God's Spirit dealing with you, saying, I want you to yield yourself to me. I want your life. Yield your life over to me. Brother, let me tell you something. Your body can't hardly take that. You have to adapt to that. You've got to adapt to a place that you can let the Spirit of God touch you and humble you and yield down. There's so much pride in some people, you couldn't pry them up out of their benches and get them down front and just get them to move a little bit and open their heart to God where they could break down and cry and weep and repent. They're so proud. They've got so much pride in their spirit that they can't humble down enough. It sometimes takes a long time. I remember Brother Clyde Patton telling about a guy coming to church. He said he came to church. He said, I watched him. He said he's a dead fish. He said, you ever seen a dead fish? Their gills don't move. They're just dead. He said, I watched him. He said he came for two or three months. He said he's just deader than a hammer. He said one day he was sitting and the Spirit of God was moving and was singing a song, and he said, I seen his foot tapping. He said, oh God, a gill's moving. He said, life's trying to get in that guy. He said, we finally got his gills going. We finally got him up front, got him prayed through, and got him full of the Holy Ghost. He said, he's just swimming all over now, enjoying life. Death has some people so in prison, they can't get free. They can't get free of it. They're bound. Ideas. Things in their minds. You start talking like I'm talking today, people's toes start drawing up in the end of their shoes. It's part of the flesh. It's part of the pride of the flesh that resists the things of God. And so at first, it does. You will equate your righteousness with how you're doing, how you're dressing, and all of that. But you've got to get past that. You got to get to a place where I'm going to dress right. I'm going to live right. I'm going to act right, talk right. I'm going to try to have a righteous, holy behavior. But that's not what's making me righteous. It's this reality of understanding what is righteous that's causing me to do all these things. And I'm not doing that to gain favor with the preacher, the church, or, you know, so that I can look like the part, but still have a devil down inside of me. But there's a change taking place in my thinking, in my spirit. And that's got to transfer over, the conforming. That's the conforming Brother Weininger was asking to elaborate on. I begin to form in my thinking, in my understanding, as it's enlightened and opened more, that I'm becoming more like him. I think more like him. I look at situations like him. I don't look at people like other people look at people. I look at them like Jesus did. I'm saying this is how we are to be, with passion, pity. You see somebody doing wrong, and you know there ought to be some compassion. There ought to be something that you realize, oh God, sin's got a hold of that person in a desperate way. They need delivered. And anyway, when you get in the holy place, there's a sevenfold candlestick in there, a sevenfold light, and have a complete understanding. See clearly. Don't you want to see clearly?
Wouldn't you like to look at every situation that you're going through in life? Look, every one of us have situations in life. And let me say something to you. If you're letting the situations in your life get you down and get you in a negative attitude, you are losing faith with God. You're losing out on faith. If you hold faith, I don't care what situation you're going through, and God will allow you to go through things that your faith just isn't strong enough. But that's to help you realize, I need more. I need more of Him. But when you see your faith weakening, that's when you need to begin to say, God, increase my faith. Help me to believe you through this situation that I'm going through. Help me to go through it and hold on to you and know that you are going to work something out of this good in my life. Help me, Lord. Don't let me let this thing beat me down. You remember David? I'm going to sit down here in a minute. But you remember David when he was running from Saul and he finally said, Saul's going to kill me. If I stay in Israel, he's going to kill me. He'd already been anointed to be the next king. But he was having trouble believing God that was going to happen. Of course, it'd be kind of hard, you know, to be running, hiding in a cave from a king that's got a whole force of men out looking to kill you. And so he went to the land of the Philistines. He left Israel. The word Philistine means to roll in the dust. Do you know what you are? Dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. The roll in the Philistines means to wallow in the flesh. That's what the Philistines were. They were ungodly heathens that just lived in the flesh. And David gave up his faith in God and gave over to the flesh and went to the land of the Philistines and joined them. And they were preparing for a battle against Israel. And he said to Achish, I'll fight with y'all. Did you know if you give up your faith in God and leave the kingdom of heaven, you will find yourself fighting against the people of God and the work of God? You can't live in the flesh and not be against God. The carnal mind is the enmity of God. You are going to be against God if you live in the flesh. And you know what happened to him? He went with Achish to go fight in the battle. Of course, the head, the elder, said, we're not going to let him fight with us. Said, he's a Jew. And in the heat of the battle, he'll turn on us. Send him back. Well, Achish had given him Ziklag, all of his men that were with him, their wives and children and all their animals, they lived and inhabited Ziklag. They went back to Ziklag. You know what happened? The Amalekites had burned it to the ground and stole all their women and children and all their animals. There was nothing left when they got home. You know what happens to you when you give over to the flesh? And you leave God, you quit living by faith, you lose everything. You lose it all. You lose everything God gives you. You might not lose it overnight, but you'll lose it. You know what? David's men said, let's kill him. we've been faithful to him, and he's cost us, we've lost everything. You know what David did? Did exactly what you would do. He went out and found him a place to pray. And he started praying. And the Bible said he encouraged himself in God. A little while he had enough faith, he prayed and said, God, if I'll go together, all of our wives and children and our belongings back, will you go with me? And God said, I'll go with you. What a God. What a God. You can give up on God. You can give up your faith. You can turn your back on God. You can even plan to war against Him. But when you lose it, when you lose all, you fall on your knees and say, God, forgive me, Lord. You know what he'll do? He'll say, I'll be with you. We'll get it back. I'll help you. I'll help you gain it all back. Just come on home. Keep serving me. Hallelujah. What a God! Hallelujah! We're serving a mighty God today, a merciful, gracious God. And yet he's working something in us in all long-suffering and patience to bring us to a place of perfection. To be a part of the sanctuary where there's a table of showbread that represents the unadulterated Word of God that has no leaven. Leaven is falsehood. It's ideology. It's things that are wrong. And you can get in a place with God where you know the truth. The true worshipers must worship Him in spirit and truth. God, I want to know the truth. I need to know the truth for every situation. Everything I go through, I need to see clearly. I need the light, the understanding, and the quickening of your spirit and the knowledge of your word. Hallelujah. Because there's a veil there. And when God, and there's an altar of incense there. Those ashes that were underneath the brazen altar are taken and carried and placed on top of the golden altar, which represents your life, your sacrificed life, that you're living before God. And now the ingredients of incense, the correct mixture of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and all the ingredients that causes God to receive you in your fullness. And when the smoke of that incense went up, it filled the sanctuary. The high priest once a year would go back. It represented his presence. And you go back in a place where the ark with the Ten Commandments, which is the very base and foundation of the whole, complete nature of God that's been imparted in your life for you to get in there. You'll have that wrought in you. You'll be conformed to that very nature of God. And the two cherubims that's overshadowing that. In the presence of God in Christ. And Aaron's rod that budded. When you get in that place, the Word of God, the rod of God, that's been imparted in your life. It's impossible, but a bud's gonna bring forth a flower in there that's gonna represent eternal life that only God could bring out of a rod that represented a law that finally was transposed and put in your nature. And life came out of it. Hallelujah. God prepare us. Be a sanctuary. Oh, hallelujah. What a God. What a God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Don't let me
be seated just a minute. We're going to go eat. Oh, this is dinner day, and so we clean the church today, and then youth service tonight downstairs, and so let's keep praying for our youth that God would touch their services. My purpose and desire is to see them be able to add and gather more youth. If that don't happen, and you know, eventually, then it won't accomplish what we're trying to accomplish. I also think it's accomplishing something in them to maybe be a little freer and not having us watching right over them, and feel and know that we trust them to know how to have church and have it right. So, but keep praying for them, because they're our church of tomorrow. We need them. We need them coming on. And I really appreciate our youth. All right, so we're going to, we won't have a regular service tonight in the sanctuary, so we're going to clean the church today. How many of you would just raise your hands and say, I'll do what I did last month? What did you do last month to help us get the church clean? Sister Tally can't remember that far back. Oh, Brother Tally, will you help her? You help her out. All right. Brother Tally's going to show you what to do, Sister Tally. And I was glad. I'm. You know, I know Sister Tiffany is not new. She's no longer new. But I just want her to know how much we appreciate her being here. And it don't even look right, Sister Tiffany, when I look out there and you're not sitting there. You know, I just want you to know we miss you. We notice when you can't be here. We understand, but we notice it, because it already, you're already filling a spot that we depend on. And is it what's his name? Huh? C.J. Clifford. That's it. Raise your hand, Clifford, so everybody knows you're here too. There he is. I saw him up here singing today with the youth. I like that. And getting a touch from the Lord. That's how it works. You just come and keep coming, and God will fit you in and begin to touch your life. Before long, you're a part of what God's doing. Hallelujah. All right, let's all stand. This week is campground week, and then the following week we're going to the Dominican Republic, some of us. And so be praying for all of that. Pray for the people in the Dominican. They're trying to get ready for us. They're excited about us coming, and they're trying to do things to, you know, to make plans to receive us. So, when is it? Next Sunday. What else is it? Next Sunday is, and then the next Saturday is Sister Ann McGowan's anniversary. And Brother McGowan is too, but it's more hers than it is his. Can't y'all tell? But I mean, he's reaping the whole benefit of the whole deal. And Sister Holly, by the way, is working today. She requested prayer for her, you know, on the trip her and Brother McGowan went on. I think she thought she's going to need help to be with Brother McGowan that long, just the two of them. And when she didn't show up today, I thought, oh no, she didn't make it. But she did. She had to work. Let's pray and ask. Thank God for the food. Oh God, thank you for your goodness to us. Your blessings, oh God, for your wonderful spirit. The word of God. Lord, we love you and appreciate your goodness to us. Bless the food. Bless the labors today. Help us, oh God, as we work together. Oh God, in harmony, learning how to work with you, Jesus. Amen. All right. You're dismissed.